There it is. All right. See, we kind of need this one recorded. Despite what some people think, I haven't taught this one before. Then you're like, wait a minute, you put this slide up here. I have talked about this slide a little bit. But this little part right here, I think this is the older one because I did say something about Daniel 7 and 8. And when I went through some of that period where I went through Daniel's stuff. And Daniel 9 got pushed off to today. Must be the right time. But I promise you, you ain't heard this before. And if you've got a theory on Daniel 9, I'm going to blow it up today. I promise you. And if it makes you upset, I think we have tissues. Yep, there's a box right there. Because I am wired in such a way that I have to seek truth. And if I hear something that is not true, see something that is not true, I don't care if it's in the Bible, denomination, I don't care if it's at work, I don't care if it's in politics, I only will pursue those things that are true. And you guys have heard me say dozens of times, the things that we cannot know for certain, then we just kind of have to go, we'll find out. But when I see things and go, what they're teaching or what they're saying is not true, then I just have to say it. That's why I don't have very many friends, because I just tend to say it that way. I do. I'm a lot more gentler than I used to be. Let's see. It's why we're here. It's why we moved to a messianic style of worship. I first got saved in a charismatic environment, and was raised in a Pentecostal environment. Went to a Baptist church for about 6 months. Got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then I found out that really wasn't going to be compatible with the Baptist church. So as I began to study and then find out about the things about Sabbath and all that stuff, we had to make the transition. Well, that's what's going to happen here with this prophecy stuff, and that's what's going to happen with Daniel. I say that Daniel is a prophecy thing, but it's a fulfilled prophecy thing. Almost every single prophecy teacher teaches that this is purely about the end times. And I'm going to prove to you today that this is talking about the coming of the Lord. And it might, and it may, have something to do with the future. If we've come to learn that a lot of other things aren't correct, and there's going to be a great deception in the end, what does it mean, or what do you think is going to happen if we find out that virtually the overwhelming majority of the things that are being taught prophetically are wrong? And I mean almost all of it here in America. It's going to mess some people up in a bad way. Now, I asked Benjamin to put this on here because this is going to be me. This is a little joke in our house because I'll get texts or emails or texts from the girls going, or my wife will ask me and say, have you heard about X, Y, and Z or whatever that's happening in the world? I talked about that 10 years ago. I told you that was coming. I told you, right? And if you're not familiar with this, this is from the movie 2012. And so Woody Harrelson was the crazy guy that was saying that, you know, all this, they're building ships, man, and this stuff is going to happen. Well, then when it finally came to pass, he ends up up there when the volcano blows up and he gets killed. And as while he's dying, he's got his arms in the air saying, you heard it here first, right? And he gets smacked by a boulder. And so whenever it happens, I go, these kids, my wife, they don't listen to me. I told them this was coming. What do you think? And we talk about, did you hear about the banks? Yes, I heard about the bank. Did you hear about the war in Sudan? Yes, I heard about that. Did you hear what's going on in Ukraine? Yes, I told you about that. So it's a joke in the house. All right. Daniel 9. Daniel 1 through 20 is Daniel pondering what's going to happen and the prophecy. So it says that Daniel is pondering now, hey, that means I've been here about 65 years at this point. So remember a few weeks ago, maybe even a month or two now ago, and I went through and I showed you just how Daniel is actually out of order based on the year of the leaders. Well, Daniel 9 is somewhere right around here, and he's coming to the conclusion of that 70-year prophecy that Jeremiah said that you would be in Babylon and Israel would be in Babylon. And then I showed you how it just progressed through the rest of the chapters, and again, how they were inverted. And then I showed you how these prophecies built upon one another, and how some people think that one of them is completely out of context and has purely a futuristic fulfillment, to which I say, nay, nay. And the other thing that Daniel begins to find out here in Daniel 9 is, after he goes through this period of time, pondering what's happening, starts to seek the Lord, then the Gabriel comes to him and says, basically, he doesn't really say it in these words, but he says, hey, this 70 years that you've been in Babylon, it's about something far greater that's coming. By the way, he didn't say it here, but here's what it is. I'm about to tell you that this 70 years has a foreshadow of the stone that's coming that's going to destroy these empires. That Daniel 9 is going to tell you about the one like the Son of Man who came up to the Ancient of Days and was given the ability to rule all mankind. I'm about to explain this to you. And by the way, I'm about to tell you when he's coming. One of the things, though, I like about what Daniel's prayer is right after he ponders this, then he starts praying for his people. And there's really something that we need to learn from that prayer before we even get into Daniel 9, 24 through 27. He says, we, us, or are over 20 times. About their sin, about his sin, about his people's sin. He didn't say, I didn't deserve this. I was the one that was in the temple serving you. I didn't deserve this. He said, us and we and our, all of Israel's sins, because he understands the concept that if it's not an us thing, this thing doesn't exist. Israel is not a person. It started off as Jacob, but it became a nation. The church needs to learn that if we do not become we, us, and our, we don't exist. We have too many islands. We have too many rock star preachers. We have too many ministries by name of who that individual is, denomination by name. That all has got to come. It will come. It's going to come to an end one day. So you either get on the side where you start praying for restoration and healing between all of the denominations or brothers or sisters, or you wait till God pulls down your pants and warms up your rear end. It's coming. Unity will come one day. And it will come by you volunteering to make restitution with brothers and sisters, denominations and friends, or when God puts you in a room together. And I've got people that I hope were neighbors in the kingdom. I really do. You don't want to make restoration? I hope you got to look at me every morning when I walk outside in the kingdom. How y'all doing? You guys might have got on the other side of the kingdom if you'd have made right. But anyhow, that's a sidebar. All right. So, we, us, and our. So now, the infamous verses. I'm going to read them. So the 70 weeks are, this is starting in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troubled times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. For those who don't know, we've been kind of building up and we've been talking about how prophecy is layered. And too many people have laid this nice little perfect flow chart on exactly dates and times and all of that stuff. And so we're trying to fix some of the stuff that's been out there for a little bit too long. And so this is, I think, the last piece before I actually show you the flow that we don't have. What I mean by that is, I've been saying over and over again, we cannot be too dogmatic about the futuristic stuff, but Daniel 9 is a very key piece because Daniel 9 actually gives us the time frame that most people use. All right. So basically what these scriptures say is that within 77s, the temple and the city will be rebuilt. the events of verse 24 must be fulfilled, and a Messiah must arise, then die, then the city and the temple will be destroyed again. This gives us a time frame of when this has to be fulfilled. I will come back to verse 24. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troubled times. So it says that after the 7 and 62, it says a Messiah will come. It doesn't say the Messiah. It says a Messiah will come. Why is this broken? This is one of those things that you go, well, why didn't he just say after 69 weeks? Why did he split it? And I have a theory on that, but I'm not sharing that theory. It's potentially that it's telling us that there's a dual meaning, that there's two fulfillments to this. That is a theory. So I can never prove it, and I won't be able to prove it until the Yellowstone cauldron blows up, and then I can go, I guess I was right. Right? Because you can't. It's why it's one of the biggest problems I have is the dogmatism in future fulfillments. And so I do think it could have a future fulfillment or a meaning it has the secondary fulfillment, but it's a theory, and if I say it so, it will sound like I'm setting a date. But anyway, so he broke it into three. So there was a 7, a 62, and then a 1 week. And this is where we get the whole idea. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, the 70 weeks of Daniel. But the question becomes, when was this command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? So there had to come a time after Daniel was seeking the Lord about this, that sometime later that Israel was going to leave Babylon, because remember, Daniel's in Babylon, and he's pondering the 70 years, the prophecy of when it's going to come to an end, and when do we get to go back? Well, the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was actually three stages of the return. But there was one mentioned in Ezra 7. In verse 8, and it says, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, it says, Ezra came to Jerusalem and he had a letter. And you can go and read that whole letter, but it's basically telling the Jews that are already there, the leaders from his own empire that are there, hey, they're coming to rebuild this city and this temple, give them everything they need and do not try and hinder them. And so it is commonly believed that this is the command to go forth and rebuild the city and Jerusalem. So when did that happen? That happened around 458 B.C. Artaxerxes was the leader in Persia from 465 until around 424, somewhere around there. It's like 465, 464, something like that, until about 424. And so if it was 465, and Daniel says it was in the seventh year of Artaxerxes' reign, then that tells us about 458, again, give or take, is when the command was to go forth and rebuild. All right, then it says that the streets and the walls would be built in troubled times. Street was mentioned before the Watergate in Ezra and in Nehemiah three times. Nehemiah 12 says that the wall was dedicated. And then Nehemiah 4 and verse 17 says that they built the wall and did all of this with a sword in one hand and a brick in the other in troubled times. So this part of this prophecy was starting to get fulfilled because Ezra and Nehemiah took the vast majority of the people back. They had the letter. They started to rebuild. And that's the context of Ezra's and Nehemiah's letters. And so that's when they're there. That's when they first go back and start. All right. So from that command in roughly 458, if you take the 7 plus the 62, it gives us our 69 years. So after the 69th, or it says after the 62nd, but you got to add 7 and 62 together, that since it's 77s times 7, it's 483 years later, a Messiah would come. So the command was around 458 plus the 483 years takes us to around 25 AD. Yeshua was born sometime around 3 to 5 BC. He wasn't born in 0. So all of the best estimates, based off all the historical documents that they have, they cannot nail it down. I've heard some guys try to do it astrologically by taking the solar calendar on like NASA or whatever and just running it backwards and trying to find the big astrological event of the star. And so some things they have nailed. It was interesting that one date was September the 11th of 3 BC. So that was interesting. So either way, if it was, and it's sometimes after the 62nd or 69th, that sometime around 25 AD or thereafter, a Messiah would come. So is there somebody that people think that is a Messiah that came to the land of Israel after the temple was rebuilt approximately 483 years after the event? Yes, in case you don't know. But we can't nail this. We can't nail down the exact year. But we got close. It could be 28. It could be 25. We don't know. However, it's close enough for me to go, this is a fulfilled prophecy. It's close enough for me to go, we know who this is talking about, because the temple was rebuilt, and then after that 77s or 69 sevens, here comes the only person in Jewish history that was ever close in that period of time that could fulfill all the promises of what the Messiah was going to do. Some of they just don't buy it. Some of them try to say it was Agrippa and one of the other Jewish leaders at that time, but go, come on, man. They died. They weren't cut off. They didn't die. They died naturally. There's no way. So this is purely talking about the coming of Yeshua. And this is one of the things that is just undeniable. Well, I say undeniable. I just gave you an example where it is deniable. But there are some people, remember that Yeshua said, it doesn't matter if someone rises from the dead, they're not going to believe. I told you last week when I told you about crossing over, or whenever it was 2 weeks ago, about crossing into the Jordan. And that was just one of those other scarlet threads, one of those hidden things that just shows over and over again. But this is the biggest prophecy that just shows that Yeshua is the only candidate that could have been the Messiah. All right? Then it says in verse 26, am I there? Yeah. In verse 26, it says, after the 62 weeks, this Messiah would be cut off. That's a biblical term meaning he's going to be killed. Is there somebody that came in that period of time who got himself killed? But he didn't die for himself. And it says, then the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it, the city and the sanctuary, shall be with a flood, which means an army. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So this Messiah came, got killed, not for himself. And then the city was going to be destroyed. You can't get any more clear, in my view, of who and when this is talking about. Because we know historically when the temple was rebuilt, when the temple was destroyed, and Yeshua, and who he was in the time frame in which he came. All right. All right, this is where it's going to get fun for some of y'all. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is where we start getting into... If you're not familiar with some of the prophecy teachers, this is where people start trying to get into determining who the anti-Messiah is going to be. We can't know this. And it's not because we're going to be raptured out, that's why we won't know it. We can't know it until he stands up and identifies himself who he is. You can try. You can go online and probably Google antichrists, and you're going to get a list of about 80 or 100 people that people have said throughout time. And then one of my favorite was when people said Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, because his name, Ronald Wilson Reagan, has six letters in it. And that's where the not so nice part of Steve comes out, and just go, look, get off that pulpit until you learn how to read that Bible. You are not allowed to talk about this foolishness. And I really do want to go, you got to go someplace else to be stupid, because this is just not biblical hermeneutics at all. I'm not saying this is 100%, but I'm going with 99% on this one. All right. So again, who is this people of the prince who is to come? And so this is also where the idea that it's going to come from Rome, that the anti-Messiah is going to come from Rome, because the Romans were the ones that went in and destroyed the city. Maybe. I mean, no, that's true. Historically, that's true. They were the ones that destroyed the city. But then with the rise of all the stuff that was happening in Islam since 9/11, people are like, wow, this we never really had Islam on the picture before. This really wasn't in our sight picture. So what do we do about Islam? And then you have guys like, I think his name's Joel Rosenberg, who wrote a book talking about the Islamic Antichrist. And they point that, I think it was the 10th Roman legion that came down to take over Jerusalem, actually came from straight north, which is Turkey. And so now you have people going, see, it was the eastern leg, because remember the other picture of Rome being broke into two legs was the eastern leg and the western leg. And so they were saying that part was the eastern leg, and that's why the anti-Messiah will come out of the Islamic side of things, because it was in the Turkey area. Maybe. Again, we can't be emphatic. We can't be dogmatic about it. But that's where a lot of that discussion comes from, and why they say it's Rome, and then now why you have people saying, no, it's Islam. Because it is true that Rome was the ones that destroyed the temple. So the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. So the people that destroyed the city was Rome. The prince that's going to come out of them must be from Rome. Now, in modern day, well, it's obviously the Catholic Church. Maybe. All right, then it says that the end of this will be with a flood, which means an army, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. This term for desolation is primarily used, and it's only used to describe the destruction of Jerusalem. It's not only, I should say, about 90-95% of the times that word is used. It's in the context in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, where it's talking about the destruction of the city or the temple. So that word desolation there is kind of important. So now we have the bookend context of this whole prophecy. And it's not just this prophecy, it's all of 24. It's not just 26 and 27. So now we have the bookend from the rebuilding of the city until the destruction of the city. This Messiah figure's got to come and got to die. But by the way, he's got to fulfill what we just read in verse 24, which we'll get to in a second. Then verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. So, this scripture is believed to be the anti-Messiah. Why? Because if you follow whatever the fancy word for proper English, I can't use the word hermeneutics. What's the word I'm trying to think of for, huh? Etymology might work. It's close enough. Because the last he that's mentioned is this prince. And so it says, and the people of this prince, and since that's the last person, then the pronoun he has got to go to the last name, the last individual. So what people say is, this he who is going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week is going to be this prince. This is where the concept comes from. That when the anti-Messiah is going to come, he's going to confirm a covenant with Israel and the Palestinians, Israel and the Arabs, for 1 week. That's where that comes from, in case you don't know that. And in the middle of this week, what's taught is he's going to rebuild the temple, going to give Israel permission to build the temple. They're going to get the temple rebuilt. He's going to walk in, quote, basically 2 Thessalonians, and declare himself to be God and put an end to sacrifice and offering. And when he does that, it's going to infuriate the Jews, to which, because we know that this man is possessed by the devil, he then now goes after Israel because they have rejected him as the leader. And by the way, since he's possessed by the devil, he set them up so he could try and kill them all anyway. That's what's believed. I'm not saying that's what's happening. I'm just saying that's what's believed. And then that will begin the great tribulation period. So that's how that's interpreted. So he, anti-prince, anti-Messiah, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and then he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So this week is also where we get the main idea of the seven-year tribulation period. This is commonly referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. And so that we're waiting for the 70th week of Daniel to be fulfilled. That's what's taught. Okay? It says that he will confirm, or usually it says, now the scripture here says confirm, but you'll hear it said that he makes a covenant. All right. Uh-oh. almost did that thing again where it all went away. So then my question would be is if this anti-Messiah is supposed to be the one that's supposed to bring peace to all mankind, who's supposed to be the one that tricks Israel into believing that he's actually the Messiah, then why would he only make a covenant for 7 years? Do we have a modern example of that happening in the year 1993, where a new, young, charismatic leader named Bill Clinton met with Yasser Arafat and Shimon Peres? I think it was Shimon. No, it was the one that got shot. That guy. And they made a covenant for 7 years on the White House lawn, and it ended in the year 2000. I reference this from time to time, but I often say that what happens is, I promise you, all of the prophecy teachers, if there had been internet back then, that would have been a blast, because everybody would have been shouting that this is the seven-year covenant. Bill Clinton's obviously got to be the Antichrist. He's the one that confirmed the covenant with many. I mean, we got all kinds of other reasons we could say that, but not just because he made them. I was going to say I'm kind of kidding, but I'm kind of not. But it then ended. What happened in the year 2000? The Infatada happened. Infatada? That's... Yeah, Infatada. Why can't I say it? Intifada. That's it. It happened. That's when all of a sudden the Palestinians started killing a bunch of Jews. So there was no peace, and there was a seven-year plan. I don't understand the concept that if we're expecting some anti-Messiah figure to come and then go, I'm just going to make peace for 7 years. That's all I'm good for. That's all I got. That's why I think it's misunderstood. All right. But something has happened to our prophecy teachers in the last few years, and they opened a dictionary. They realized that when it says he will confirm a covenant, they had to change their terminology because somebody found out what that word means. And they would say that he's going to cut or make a covenant. So now what you're hearing, if you're watching anything on the news or prophecy teachers, they're saying it might be the Abraham Accords, because that's the thing that Trump brought out. And so it's going to be, and because the reason is because that word for confirm is the word gebar in Hebrew. It's used 25 times in the scriptures, and only once it's translated as the word confirm. Right here. It's the only time it's translated as confirm. Every other time, it is translated to prevail, to strengthen something, to become great, to become mighty, to make something stronger, to make something more valiant. So now they're going, well, see, when this anti-Messiah comes, he has to confirm an already existing covenant. So it's got to be something that the people have already subscribed to, something that Israel and the Palestinians. So it's got to be this Abraham Accord stuff, because Israel was kind of on board with it, but the Arabs weren't. So then he's going to go and say, I confirm the Abraham Accords. Nope. So this scripture should read, this is how it should read. Then he shall strengthen or make stronger a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That's how that word should be, that's how it should be translated. Whoever this is going to make a covenant stronger. All right, we've been talking about parallelisms. That's why we've been doing this stuff, and that's why I put up that initial slide of this, because we can't look at the prophecies in linear fashion. We got to look at them in layers. And when I first talked about parallelism, I talked about, and I used the scriptures from, I think it's Isaiah 55 and then 7, 8, and 9. And here's an example of it. So it says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord God, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. And then, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here we have a direct parallel. And then here we have what we would call like a pyramid building, where this thought matches this thought, and this thought matches this thought, and so on. And when I've talked about this, I've told you this is all over the Bible. You can't turn a page in the Bible without seeing this everywhere. It's most prominent in Proverbs and Psalms, but it's also in the prophets. It's also in the New Testament. Yeshua used it. a lot of the New Testament writers used it, is a common way to communicate in poetry. All right? So this exists. What I'm about to show you is not me making up something. It is a common literary way in which the Jewish people wrote things. So, what if this prophecy is not to be read like this? See, we try to read it in this linear fashion like this. Because here we see something talking about the destruction of a city, but then a covenant being confirmed and then the destruction again. What if it's meant to be read like this? And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and he shall confirm, make stronger a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And on the wings of the abomination shall be one, the prince, who makes desolate the city and the sanctuary. The end of that city shall be with a flood, an army, and until the end of the war of desolations are determined, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. You're like, that's crazy. No, it's not. So watch the parallel. And the people of the prince, and on the wings of the abomination shall be one, who shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who shall make desolate? Remember I told you that desolation and desolate is primarily only used in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary. And at the end of it, it says, the city shall be with a flood, which is a way of saying an army. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. What do we got here? Until the consummation, which is the end, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. It's exactly a parallel. This prophecy doesn't have anything to do with the Antichrist. It has everything to do about Yeshua. What if our prophecy teachers have this so wrong that they have attributed this confirming of a covenant with the Antichrist when it's actually talking about Jesus? What does that do to everything that's ever been taught about prophecy? And it not only does that, it diminishes the work that he came to do. Because what happened? Remember the context of this. Remember what was supposed to happen. I want to go back to verse 24 and then we'll say some more about this. Okay, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, the vision that he was just shown, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 24, as I just read. Now, let me give you some verses. To finish the transgression, Romans 5:14, nevertheless, then death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Says he's going to make an end to sin. Hebrews 9:26, he then would have had to suffer often from the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, has appeared in order to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. It says, make reconciliation for iniquity, Ephesians 2:16. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Colossians 1:20. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, to bring in everlasting righteousness, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in our own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And to seal up vision and prophecy was to bring this to a close and seal it up. Remember, Daniel was contemplating this and when it would happen. And then it says to anoint the most holy. Anoint is the word mashal, which is where we get the idea and the word for Messiah. The term most holy is primarily used to describe the temple and the things in the temple. What is more most holy than the most holy of God who would come, the mashal, the anointed one? And he was the one that was anointed. Remember, this prophecy is talking about something far bigger than the 70 years, far bigger than going back to Jerusalem to build a temple. It's talking about who is the one that's going to come, who's going to fulfill all of this, who's going to bring this end of sin and transgression. And by the way, it's going to be done after the rebuilding, prior to the destruction, and he's going to die in the middle of the week. This is talking about Yeshua, guys. It's not talking about the Antichrist. And if it's not, I'm going to give you about a 99% on this one. I can only say that it might have a parallel. It might have a secondary fulfillment where one comes to mimic this, to put on a show, to pretend to be the one who is going to make peace. But the primary context of this whole prophecy was fulfilled when Yeshua came. And he was the one who made stronger the covenant with us. And in the middle of that week, he was killed. And he brought an end to sacrifice and offering. And if by 1% chance I'm off on this, then what does that do to all our temple guys? Remember what I talked about last week? If he came to put an end to sacrifice and offering, then why are we in pursuit of something that's going to bring back sacrifice and offering? And also, by the way, one of the things I forgot to mention last week is during Yom Kippur, it says about 40 years before the destruction of the temple, what they used to do was the scapegoat that was offered, they used to take the red thread, tie it on the mantle of the temple. And when that goat had died, that thing would turn white, signifying that God had now accepted the offering of the goat. But the Mishnah records that about 40 years before the destruction of the temple, it stopped turning white. Why? Because he put an end to sacrifice and offering. Is it possible that somebody's going to come and confirm a covenant, make stronger? I don't see that. Because I think that's exactly how we're supposed to read and interpret this scripture. And remember, if we're getting closer to the end like I believe, Daniel says you weren't going to figure this out until the end anyway. So it's only when we get closer to the end, because he said it was sealed up. Now, it says it's only for the wise, so I don't know if I fall into that category or not. And I don't know, again, if this is 100% accurate. I'm pretty confident on this just simply because it's the most logical reading once you start seeing the parallels in the prophecy. Instead of trying to project this whole thing into the future and then just try and make it fit into a kind of pre-laid out prophetic view, there's a lot of holes with it, all right? So here's what I want to say, though, for some people who have studied. I'm not a preterist, right? Preterist means past. It comes from the Latin word, which means past. And what that means is all prophecy is done and fulfilled, and that there is not going to be any more prophecy fulfilled, that the only thing we're waiting for is the coming of the Lord. I don't believe that. One reason I don't believe that is because Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, you will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, which is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What that means is Israel had to come back to the land. Israel had to be reestablished as a nation in order for that prophecy to be fulfilled. So a preterist believes, a preteristic view is All prophecy is fulfilled and God is done with Israel. That's replacement theology. He's not done with Israel. Just as there are a lot of things you can't try and shoehorn into the future, there's a lot of things that there's no way you can shoehorn into the past only. So, I'm not a preterist. However, you have to start changing words and definitions in order to make the completely laid out thing that has been out there for too long about prophecy to make it make sense. And one of them is when they finally went, oh, that word means to confirm or make stronger. Oh, so that means it's got to be an existing covenant because now we cannot deny what that word means. They found out what the word meant, and then they had to go and change their theology. A preterist also says, because you might be going, well, hey, man, if he died in the midway point, what about that remaining 3.5 years? That's the discussion. Now, a preterist will tell you that remaining 3.5 years was that first early 3.5 years, and that final 70th week ended with the death of Stephen. And that's when God said to the Jews, I'm done with you. Nope. Don't buy that one either. Because remember, it had more to do with Israel as a whole, this prophecy, and them acknowledging who this one that was supposed to come. Yeshua, obviously. Again, is it possible that this parallels and has a secondary fulfillment? We have to wait and see. We don't know. My current view, and I'll get into this in much greater detail when I start getting into all of these things, is my view of the anti-Messiah. He is going to present himself as the Messiah of all religions. He's going to call himself Christ. He might even call himself Yeshua. He will call himself Krishna. He will call himself the Mahdi from Islam, the Enlightened One from Buddha. Every one of the messianic figures of all the religions of the world, that's how I believe he will present himself. So it doesn't make sense to me that he will then say, well, I'm only able to make peace for 7 years. I think he'll be saying, look, I made peace to the world. Why? Because he's possessed by the devil, and the devil told all of his henchmen to knock it off. And then we have peace. That's what I think. And I'll show all of that when I get into all of the different religions. So I see that there is still a remaining 3.5 year period. Again, is it possible that there's a full 7 year? It's possible. Again, I told you it's futuristic. I can't be dogmatic about it. Is he going to potentially mimic this? Potentially. But I tend to see, because the other parts in Daniel that we've gotten to up to this point were about 3.5 years. They were all about 3.5 years. Revelation breaks it up into 7, and so does this part. So that's why we have to accept that there's a possibility of another 7. And this is why I think it's important, and why I keep harping on about not being dogmatic about prophetic stuff. To me, this is encouraging. To me, this is exciting, because it yet again proves another prophecy that has been fulfilled and told us when he would come and how it would all be done and in what he was going to do. I get very concerned, because if what's commonly taught is that wrong, we will watch a falling away in this nation like you can't even comprehend, when there's not a literal 7 years, when there is not a literal covenant confirmed for 7 years, when maybe there's not even going to be a real temple built. Because we have to say that maybe there won't be a rebuilt temple. That might not happen. So there's some that, again, they look like that's going to be the case. And I don't mean the one in the millennial reign. I'm talking about the one in the end. But what if all of it is wrong? And what if they've all misunderstood prophecy? Then they're going to go, well, he's not the Messiah. They're going to run from our faith in a mighty way, when instead we should be going, no, this told us who he is, and he did all of this. Don't go. It's true. It's a proven prophecy. He did come. He did make reconciliation for us, and he did deliver us, and he did set us free, and he did it when Daniel told us when it was going to happen, and he did put an end to sin by his blood. So don't run. So be cautious. I hope that's encouraging. I think some of you are probably going, man, you wreck some stuff right now, bro. I got about 50 prophecy books I got to go home and throw away. I got about 10 podcasts I got to go and delete. I listen to those guys because sometimes they stumble across some stuff that's good. But, you know, like they always use that phrase, you know, eat the meat and spit out the bones or whatever. Now, some people just like to gnaw on bones all the time, and they really don't get too much meat out there. But anyway, so be encouraged by this. If this messed up your prophecy thing, I'm sorry. I sat there because most of this didn't come, this full parallel really didn't click when I was finishing up some stuff on Thursday. And I just sat there in my chair in my office and I went, whoa, whoa. And then I was just, this is awesome. This is amazing. And I'm pretty excited about it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you. And we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this study. And we just pray that we be wise. You said that when we begin to see these things, to look up and to rejoice, for our redemption would be coming nigh. You gave us ideas. You gave us concepts. You gave us things to look for. You did not tell us the day nor the hour. You told us not to look for it. However, that there should be things that we see that we should be aware of and that should cause us to pause. So please help us to do what was said of Daniel, that it would be sealed up until the end and only the wise would understand. Help us to not become emotional. Help us to not only go find the ones that fit our preconceived notions, what it is that we want to see happen. Help us to be people of truth, to really mean that, to really say we will follow it wherever it leads. And if we have to download what we've been taught for 10, 20, 40, 50 years, then we've got to download it because we want the truth. And so just help us to be wise, because Yeshua also warned us that there would be great deception. And we don't want to become deceived people, because deceived people do not know that they're deceived. So help our hearts to always be in pursuit of truth and righteousness and not any agendas. The only agenda is you, your son, and what your word says, and that alone. That we are not here to defend a man or a denomination, but only your word. And to seek you and you alone, Father God. So we bless you and thank you for this day, and just thank you for this revelation that you've been bringing to us, Lord, in Yeshua's name.